Exodus 12, 1 to 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on earth, on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their neighbor, nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you must take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Luke 9, 21 to 36. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Thank you.
And may the Lord bless the reading of this holy word. It sure is too bad we can't live on a mountaintop. Last summer, my hiking buddy Charlotte and I climbed up St. Mary's Pass, which is way up at the top of Sonora Pass, and I have to say it was spectacular. There were wildflowers everywhere, and when you get up to the top, you really can just see mountaintops spreading in every direction. It's just astounding. It's like you're on the top of the world. It's absolutely fabulous. Plus, in addition to it being so beautiful, we were exhilarated that we made it at all, because you have here two asthmatic older women, and this trail starts at 9,500 feet, and yeah, it's pretty high up there, not much oxygen, and it goes another 1,000 feet in just over a mile. So it's steep, as well as not having much oxygen up there. We did it, and we were so proud, and it was so beautiful, and we were just saying, yay, God, this is great, we love this. And then we started seeing some thunderclouds rolling in. Well, we were above the tree line and standing on rocks, and we didn't want to be the highest point anywhere around when the lightning struck. So we hurried back down the mountain, got in the car, and drove away. You know, we didn't get to stay there very long, but we wouldn't have been able to anyway, even if that thunderstorm hadn't rolled in that afternoon, because the climate there is so severe, it's really not appropriate or possible for people to live up that high. We always have to wind up coming down into the drama and messiness of human life. Mountaintops are glorious, but we can't stay there, and we can't live there. Peter, John, and James wanted to stay on the mountaintop with Jesus, as I'm sure we can understand. Luke 9:32 tells us that they were very sleepy. Perhaps they were tired from the climb, or maybe Jesus had been praying for a long time. We don't know. But, says Luke, when they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and Moses and Elijah standing with him as the men were leaving Jesus. Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's build those three shelters." So Luke says that it's only when it looks like this mountaintop experience is going to fade away that Peter says, "Oh, we got to hang on to it. Let's build those shelters. Just please, just stick around for just a little while longer." And I can understand that. I would want to see Moses and Elijah and hear what they had to say, wouldn't you? Well, okay, some of you would anyway. Would you want to see Jesus with his clothes as bright as a flash of lightning? Yes, okay, that's better. But Peter couldn't hold on to that moment. Not any more than Charlotte and I could hold on to that moment when we were on a physical mountaintop. Well, Peter cannot hold on to this spiritual mountaintop really any more than we can. Luke says, while Peter was still speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Now, I can certainly understand afraid of the natural and normal thunderclouds rolling in on a summer afternoon. How much more frightened would we have been if an unnatural cloud just kind of showed up? And how much even more would we have been frightened had we heard God speaking from that cloud? If being close to a thunderstorm is dangerous, imagine how much more dangerous it could be to be that close to the Lord not only of thunderstorms, but the Lord of the world, the Lord of the universe, whose power is much greater than the power of all the thunderstorms we could imagine. So Peter and James and John can only be in the cloud with God for just a second or two, just only for the length of time that it takes to say, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And then everything disappears. The cloud's gone. Moses and Jesus are gone. Or Moses and Elijah are gone. Jesus' glory is gone, and he's just the same ordinary-looking Galilean Jew that he usually is. And they go down the mountain, and they resume their ordinary life of healing and preaching. Peter wanted to stay on that mountaintop, but he couldn't. He couldn't do it physically. He couldn't do it spiritually. Now, I'm guessing that at some point in your life, you have had some kind of spiritual mountaintop experience. Maybe that happened to you while you were praying and you just felt like you were overshadowed all of a sudden. Or maybe that happened to you when God rescued you, when you were in desperate shape and no one was around to help and God rescued you. Or maybe you've had a dream or a vision. But whatever it is, could you hold on to it? No. Mm-mm. The joy fades away all too quickly. You're back to your regular life, just the same as Peter, James, and John were. We can't live on a spiritual mountaintop for very long. Not any longer than we can live on a physical mountaintop. Now, there is another connection between physical and spiritual mountaintops also, and me to climb up to St. Mary's Pass. There was a certain amount of suffering involved, I have to say. And spiritual mountaintops also tend to happen in the context of suffering. I've noticed that in my own life, and it's sure right there for us in Scripture. What happened in Scripture right before Jesus' transfiguration? Do you remember? Okay, well, if you don't remember, I'll tell you. Jesus told his disciples for the first time where his ministry was going to be heading. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Wow. That's pretty major. And not only that, his disciples also have to be ready to offer themselves up. Verses 23 and 24, Jesus continues and he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." We are not told what the disciples think about Jesus' action plan. I am guessing that they didn't get it, because the second time when Jesus tells them more or less the same thing, farther on in chapter 9, they don't get it then either. So why would they have gotten it the first time? I could imagine them saying, "Wait, what? No. He's not going to die. He's the Messiah, right? We just said so. He's the Son of God. Yeah, he's shining like a bolt of lightning. He's talking with Moses and Elijah. Yeah. What's all this about death, suffering, taking up your cross? Huh. Well, here's the connection. Do you remember when Danella was reading that you saw an asterisk above one of the words? Remember that? Okay, the word that is translated into English, departure, had a little asterisk above it. Greek is exodon, literally. Exodus. Okay, so what Moses and Elijah are talking about is Jesus' exodus. Now, in all of Israel's history, Exodus has been the greatest mountaintop of all, because that has been the direct and immediate deliverance from slavery of an entire nation and the adoption of that nation as God's people. That Exodus was the founding of the people of Israel. And it happened in the midst of suffering. Exodus 12, which Danella read to us, reminds us that the original Exodus that Moses led did occur in the midst of suffering and death. Remember, the firstborn of all the Egyptians died so that Pharaoh would be willing to let God's people go. That's a lot of suffering. And it happened that way because it had to. Pharaoh had had 9 other opportunities to let this people go. He did not choose them. It was not until finally the whole nation suffered from the death of the firstborn that Pharaoh said, okay, fine, get out of here, go. Remember also that the angel of death passed over, that's where the word Passover comes from, passed over the Israelites because their homes were marked with what? The blood of the lamb. Okay, starting to get some connections here. Okay, I surely do hope so. The deliverance from slavery, the adoption of God's people, it came at a high cost. And with the second Exodus, there is also a high cost of suffering and death. But this time, it is the suffering of Jesus himself. The suffering of Jesus, the Lamb of God. The suffering of Jesus, God's Son, the second person of the Trinity. The suffering of God himself. That is where that pain is. Jesus is saving all of humanity, making it possible for all humanity to be saved by marking us all with his blood. The first Exodus came at a high cost. The second Exodus comes at an even higher cost, the suffering and death of God himself. Now, I've thought a lot about spiritual and physical mountaintops this week and how they tend to happen in the midst of suffering. I've been thinking about that a lot. Well, because of Steve. Steve is where he belongs to be. He is in an excellent rehab program. It will last a full year. It is free of charge for him. He will get the care that he needs physically and mentally and spiritually. And I am so grateful that God has delivered Steve to where he needs to be. And this has not been easy. Everybody involved with this has been suffering. You, the congregation, have suffered because you love Steve as a brother in Christ, and yet you also grieve to see him poisoning himself. I promise you that the congregation's leaders have suffered greatly because, on the one hand, we too love Steve as a brother. And on the other hand, it is our calling to seek the well-being of the church as a whole body. So we have felt torn in two directions. And for some of us, almost torn apart. And then Steve himself has suffered most of all. These past few weeks have been hell for him, as he has very nearly been dragged under. So I've been wondering, was all this suffering necessary for Steve to get where he needs to be? Maybe so. Maybe he would never have gone to Victory Outreach if the pain around him and the pain within him had not become unbearable. Today's scripture passages do make clear that when God does something major in the world, there's pushback. It comes with a cost. We do still live in a fallen world, and this fallen world is often in opposition to God's work. So my advice to all of us, me included, is to enjoy those mountaintop times when they come, praise God for them, and to remember also, first, that we can't stay on a mountaintop very long, and we certainly can't live there. And second, to remember that God's work in your life, in this church, in the world, comes at a cost. The ultimate cost has already been paid by Jesus, the one who is both fully human and fully God. But we who are his followers can expect to experience some of that cost ourselves, because this world is not yet fully redeemed. We have to take up our crosses and follow him. So if you are struggling with something, brothers and sisters, if you are struggling, that doesn't mean that God's not with you. It doesn't mean that at all. It only means that God's deliverance in your life also comes at a cost. Amen.